Father, thank you. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for just everything, Lord God. You shower us with your abundant grace, my Lord. Your word says that the grace you give us is more than abundant. And I know sometimes we don't feel it because of difficult times, Lord, but we can only imagine what you have prevented from happening. And I thank you. I praise you for the experiences of Israel and Daniel and his friends, Lord God, that we could learn from it. We could be encouraged by it. And I pray that that would be the case today. Lord, help me to just speak the words, Lord, but we want to glorify you as we see how you, a God of might and power, a God of miracles, have worked in the past, are working now in our lives this very day, and will continue to do so as we walk through the days leading up to your return. And so thank you, Father. My prayer is that we glorify you in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In the first part of chapter 3, if you recall, we had established that approximately 20 years had gone by since the revelation and interpretation of the king's dream of a giant statue. We noted that he was excited when this was done, when Daniel, God's man, was able to do this. And he took a step towards God by declaring in chapter 2, verse 47, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings." What a tremendous step forward this king took at the time. However, as time went by, the king did nothing to get closer to God, and he drifted further away. He was right back to square one at this point in the text. And if you recall, we discussed how the same thing can happen to believers who often start off very excited about God, but then do very little to serve or to grow in ministry, and they find themselves also drifting away from God. This happens. This happens. That's why books like this are good. It's a warning to help us not to let that happen in our lives. We noted the king's prideful motive for building this massive golden statue was to represent his empire and himself. And based on the events of chapter 4, as we'll see in the next couple of weeks, God severely humbled him. God was going to deal with this man because it was part of his plan. And we know that this massive statue also indicated Nebuchadnezzar's prideful resistance to God's plan. Nebuchadnezzar in his heart did not believe that anyone could destroy his kingdom, not even Israel's God. And God was not going to let that happen. We also noted that Nebuchadnezzar was a type of the Antichrist, and we saw many similarities between them, especially in the call to worship a statue. We noted the three sixes related to this statue and the call to worship it. The statue was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and we noted the mention of 6 instruments in the call to worship this statue equaled 666, the number of the beast. Revelation 13:18. "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. We noted the use of music in the command to worship wasn't just a simple blowing of a few trumpets, but it was the playing of all kinds of music. The king knew the power of music to influence people. It's something you know yourself. I want to bring your attention again to what Dr. Lehman Strauss said. He said, "There is something about music that stirs and grips our emotions. There are professing Christians who will attend church to listen to a musical program, but who find an excuse to stay away when the Word of God is to be preached. He said music is wielding tremendous influence in the religious world. Mind you, some of it is good and part of worship, but much of it is highly entertaining, and even Christians enjoy being entertained in God's house of worship. And finally, we noted the compliance of the crowd to worship the image, to do exactly as they were told by the government. It's likely that many didn't want to comply, but they did so not to offend the king and not to suffer the consequences of his wrath. And it's also likely that they came up with all kinds of reasons in their mind to justify what they did. You see, that's a human trait. In my life's experience, not only has it happened to me, but I find it happening to many, many, many others. We all look to justify our actions, whether they're good or bad, because it takes the shift of blame away from us and puts it on someone else. That was the principle behind the first sin. When God held them accountable and said, "What did you do?" Everybody blamed somebody else. However, there were three men who didn't comply. And that is the subject of the rest of chapter 3. And I want to talk about this morning three faithful men. Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did not follow the crowd. They took a stand and would not bow down to worship the golden image. Which brings us to their accusers. Verse 8. Verse 8 of chapter 3. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. Now, the Chaldeans were an occultic group who used astrology, the stars, in their attempt to foretell the future. And certain of these Chaldeans immediately approached the king with accusations against the Jews. Now, I want to tell you what stood out at me so clear here is the Chaldeans represented the pagan world. And we see here a picture of the world watching the actions of those who profess to follow God. I pray you see that. The world is watching what we do. Once you mention Jesus Christ or a Bible or I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, make no mistake, the world is watching to see what you do. And brothers and sisters, if they don't see a difference between their lifestyle and ours, what does it do? It phonies the message. It phonies the message. In this case, the three men took a stand for God, which caused God's enemies to go after them to cause harm. So we need to be aware. There is a cost. There is a cost for not taking a stand with God, and I don't want to be on that side of the equation, because then you have to deal with God. But there also was a cost to take a stand for God, and they had to deal with man. So you choose. Whose hands would you rather fall into? They took a stand for God. The world noticed, and they seized upon that opportunity to bring harm to God's people. So we're warned. We know that. You know, this Thursday night, I watched the special on Fox News, Hannity's portion of Billy Graham. And I loved what he said. I mean, 95 years old, and the man is still talking about God, Jesus Christ. And he said, the cross is offensive. The cross is offensive because it reveals the darkness of men's hearts. And we know that John 3:19, Jesus said, men love the darkness rather than the light. And he also said in John 15, verses 19 through 20, he said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So we've been warned. But we've been not left helpless. We've not been left to fend for ourselves. We have the greatest force in the universe, the Holy Spirit, who resides in us. That is why Paul could write, when it came to ministry, when it came to being holy, when it came to obeying God, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's a matter of, do we believe it? And will we take a stand on it? That's what this all boils down to. Which brings us to the charges against them, verses 9 through 12. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image what you have set up. You know, I was just thinking of this morning as I was going over the message home. And I was looking at, they do not serve your gods. And they were furious and accusative. And I realized what man frowned out here, God rejoiced at. Now, to the best of our knowledge, Daniel and his three friends were the only ones appointed to positions of leadership, at least at that level in the king's empire. And based upon the emphasis that the three men were Jews and specifically identified as Jews, I believe it's safe to assume that these Chaldean advisors were jealous. They were jealous that the king would promote them over the affairs of the province of Babylon. The Chaldeans now here, this is it. This is true. It's still true today. These Chaldeans who represented the world, the pagan world, the anti-Jesus Christ God, we can't say the world is godless. There are many idols. We're talking about the only true God, Jesus Christ. The world is antagonistic towards him. They were out to destroy any influence God's people could have with the king in running that empire. And what we see here is how the forces of evil operate. Destroy the messenger, discredit the message. How many times have we witnessed that? How many times has God's church taken a hit because men of renown have fallen to sin and discredit their message and discredit the whole church? And so that's why our testimony is so important. What did Scripture say? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and what? Their testimony. The thought that the king would elevate these three Jews over native Babylonians obviously caused their jealous, and their hearts were filled with a malicious spirit of anti-Semitism. Something that is still in the world today, and I believe it was all the result of Deuteronomy 28, when God very clearly warned his people. He issued the blessing or the curse. If you listen to me, if you do what I say, if you honor me by how you live your life, you will be blessed. And he went on to list blessing after blessing. But he said, if you do not honor me, if you disobey me, Now, don't say, hey, I'm not under the law. This doesn't apply to me. Let me tell you, you're wrong. God cannot bless you if you mock him with your lifestyle, if you disobey him and try to do things as you want to do and disregard the things of God. Do not think you will receive a blessing. I don't know what God will do. And I'm not about to say he's going to curse anybody, but I know you will not receive the blessing of the Lord because his power is only unleashed through faith and obedience. And they were reaping what they sowed. And unfortunately, because the nation as a whole, this is why we have to pray for America, because the nation as a whole walked away from God, even those whose hearts were right suffered the consequences along with the rest. That's why we have to pray for America. I don't know what God's going to do, folks. I don't know what he's going to do with our country. All I know is we need, as Thomas says so often, we need to stand in the gap for America. As long as we're living, as long as we're breathing, and as long as God delays his return, there's still hope for America to turn back to God. And that's what we have to do. We're the intercessors. We better take heed of that and do something. Do something. I would also like to point out how foolish it is for God's people to think the world owes them something. The world should be nice to us. Remember, Jesus said, the world hates us. And often I have struggled with understanding that because I have struggled with things of the world. And it seems to me that today's church wants to be more like the world than the church. We want all the things the church, the world has to offer. We want to be governed by the rules. Sometimes we retreat into our holy huddles. We retreat into a cocoon and we let all the evil folks make the decisions for us because we will not take a stand. That's bottom line. The church did not take a stand for Roe versus Wade. The church did not take a stand like so many pagan groups take a stand, and they're willing to fight and they're willing to die for their cause, and the church is still asleep. The church is still asleep. Whether we want to believe it or not, it is the truth. It is the truth. These men took a stand. They took a stand. You know, it's so ironic that some years earlier, these Jews, whom the Chaldeans were out to nail, were the very ones who prevented them from being killed when they could not interpret the king's dream. You recall that? Daniel 2:24. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch and spoke to him as follows. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence and I will declare the interpretation to the king. The Chaldeans certainly did not return the request for mercy. As a matter of fact, I would say they were using this as an opportunity to score a victory. Which brings us now to their chance to reconsider, verses 13 through 15. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound and all kinds of music, fall down and worship the image that I have made. Very well. But if you do not worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who could deliver you out of my hands? Now, the words rage and anger indicate the explosive nature of this king. He was a man of violence. Make no mistake. Easily excited. I mean, he was the supreme monarch. His word was law. He was God, in a sense, amongst humans. And no one dared defy the king. And the thought of these three men bucking him and saying, no, I will not do it, enraged him. Enraged him. But the fact that he did not immediately order them slain, as he did the magicians, if you recall, when they could not reveal or interpret the dream, tells us the king had some respect for these men of God. You see, I see that as God working. God working in the heart of this pagan king. It was though God marked these men. Now, I want you to note here the providence of God. There's no coincidences. The providence of God in allowing them to appear before the king to reconsider their actions so the full force of God's principle to obey him rather than men would be clearly and forever established. Which, of course, we see later on, hundreds of years later, when the apostles were beaten and told not to preach the gospel. What did Peter and the apostles respond in Acts 5:29? We must obey God rather than men. What a heart. What a stand to have. So here was the moment of decision for these three men. Just in case they didn't have enough time to consider the seriousness of their decision or the consequences if they did not obey the king, he gave them another chance to reconsider. But note the arrogance of the king. If they refused to worship the image, what did he say? And what God is there who could deliver you out of my hands? You see how he exalted himself above all the so-called gods of his day, including the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And this brings us to the importance of their unconditional lifestyle. They had an unconditional lifestyle. Do you get it? So many times we're faced with decisions that I think are clearly established in the scriptures, and we hesitate. I've been there. I know you've been there. Dr. Rod Mattoon said this, wise words. Truth is, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You got that? If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. He continued, too many in our day seem to have opinions, but few convictions. Opinions are based on what we think is right or wrong. Biblical convictions, however, rest upon the authority of the Word of God, and we ought to follow that, whatever the cost. That's an unconditional lifestyle. Note the three characteristics here of an unconditional lifestyle. Number one, their belief that God could save them. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer. You see, that was an unconditional lifestyle. The verb answer means to need. It means to need, and it indicates in this context that they had no need or obligation to defend God or their faith. You see, God's instruction was clear to them. It's non-negotiable. We don't have to hassle this back and forth. And notice how calm and respectful they were to this king who was filled with rage, was what Peter later wrote about, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And because of their past decision to honor God, there was no hesitation in their response. They didn't have to think about it. They didn't have to seek counsel, nor did they have to pray about it. You see, it was just a reflex. The decision was made. I stand by it. Period. End of quote. Whatever the cost. I want to tell you, an unconditional lifestyle never looks forward in fear. It always looks back in confidence to the commitment to honor God. And they were committed to honoring God regardless of the cost. I see this as a challenge. I see this as a challenge to us right here, right now. Have we made up our minds to live for Christ? Or do we wonder if God's way is really the best way?
How many times have you been faced with, I know what God wants me to do, but, and we got that but in there because perhaps we're afraid of the consequences. We're afraid of criticism. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of suffering. Maybe if you have to stand up for God at your job, you'd be afraid of the consequence of losing your job. Maybe it's standing up to your best friend who's doing things that are detestable to God and you can't say nothing or you won't say nothing and you're afraid you'll lose your best friend or you're afraid you'll lose a family member. That is not an unconditional lifestyle. That is a lifestyle filled with strings that God's people are trying to pull to make life more palatable for them instead of just simply honoring God. A second characteristic of an unconditional lifestyle is the recognition that it may not be God's will. You see, their acceptance here, they believed God could deliver them, but they also believed that it may not be God's will to do so. This is what they said in verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. Now, I want you to do, it's why I underscored this here for you. I want you to focus on just this. Our God is able. Our God is able. I heard a missionary say this many, many years ago when I was in school. I never forget it. I still see myself sitting there in the chapel, the missionary walking slowly across the stage to get closer to us. And she said this, talking about doing the impossible in ministry, she said, if you are willing, God is able. The problem is never with God. The problem is always with us. Are we willing? Are we willing? The if here, when they said, if it be so, has nothing to do with doubt of the power of God to deliver them for two reasons. Number one, right after that, he clearly states, our God is able. And secondly, the if in verse 18 makes it perfectly clear that God is certainly able to deliver them. They did not question God's ability. What they questioned here was his will. Was his will. They knew God could do a miracle for them, but they weren't sure if that was his will for them. They were at a place in their lifestyle. This is so wonderful. They were at a place in their lifestyle that they were willing to trust that for reasons only known to God, he may not deliver them from this furnace. A third characteristic was if he didn't deliver them, it wouldn't make a difference. You see, that's an unconditional lifestyle. Verse 18. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. For whatever reason, God may have decided, I'm not going to deliver you from this. You may die. Their decision was made. They were not going to dishonor God. Why? Because they purposed in their heart years ago that they would not defile themselves for the Lord. Also note, they did not ask God to do a miracle on their behalf. What happened? This is the beautiful part. Oh, I hope you see this. They simply trusted God's judgment. They simply trusted God's judgment. Here's a lesson for us, folks. They were in Babylon, but they refused to do as the Babylonians. I wish the church would grab hold of that. I'm not necessarily talking about you. I'm talking about the church at large. They were in Babylon, but they refused to live as the Babylonians. To them, the word of the Lord was clear. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. You shall not make for yourself an idol of any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. I have to tell you the truth. I don't mean to be disrespectful. I don't want to put anybody down. But in Italy, we spent some time in Rome. and we spent time touring the Vatican, and all I was thinking of was this verse, and I wish I could put a card on my chest and one on my back and parade through the Vatican with this, because everywhere I went there were statues, and some of them were venerated as deity, and all along they were being asked to pray to these worship, these idols, these icons. And I don't know how, for the love of God, you could talk away Scripture into doing that. I do not understand it. I cannot make an excuse. And I'm not going to hide the fact that I believe that it is nothing but a cult. Okay? I said it. I said it. Maybe someday they'll come and they'll do this to me. But you know what? How could you not say it? When we were taking our guided tour, I sat there and I kept my mouth shut. I had to listen to this. The guy was telling me, if you're not Catholic, you're not going to heaven. Then he was saying, you know, we know that the way to heaven is through the church and through the rosary. And he was explaining that was what all the pictures throughout the Vatican were explaining. And I'm saying to myself, I thought India was in darkness with all of the idols they worship. And I have to say this, as much as I loved Italy, they're in the same darkness. How you could talk away the commandments of God is beyond me. Is beyond me. But then we get to their protection. The text reports three different miracles regarding the fiery furnace. That's why. God's still doing miracles. He's doing miracles here every day. To me, it's a miracle we're going to build this church. He does miracles in everybody's life. He heals people. Bob, he healed your father this week. You remember, where are you, Bob? He healed your dad. Okay? How many times do we pray and God seems to do the impossible? Every time a soul comes to the Lord, it's a miracle. Because a dead person was risen from the grave and made alive. God is doing miracles every day. But you know, the mainline church struggles with this. Sometimes we're so locked into a traditional form of everything that we don't leave room for the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit really wants to do, because we insist. We insist we cannot be emotional. We insist that it's got to be my way. And God does not operate in that. Oh, you could hate me if you want. I don't care. I'm going to say what I believe Scripture to be and what I have witnessed and seen in my life. God is able to do more than we think or ask. If only we would just let things happen and put our lives in His hands. How do you think I got started in ministry? It seemed impossible to me. Quit my job. Nobody's going to work. We have four little kids. How are we going to live? How am I going to get through school? How are we going to do this? And all we did was say, okay, God, this is what you want. We're going to do it. And He took care of everything else. That's why you see this plaque here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. We have to not just say it. We have to stand on it. We have to live it. And God will do great and mighty things. Great and mighty things. Through you. You might think you're insignificant. You might think you're a nobody. But I want to tell you, God used insignificant people in the past to turn cities upside down, to turn nations upside down. Don't ever doubt what God could do with you if you're just willing to give Him everything. No strings. No strings. That's the problem, folks. We got to go home. We got to sharpen those scissors. We got to cut the strings. We got to say, God, have your way with me. Go ahead. I know I'm going to be a little afraid. It's okay to say that to God because He knows it anyway. But there's no telling what God will do to you, or with you, or to you. verses 19 and 22. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, coats, caps, and other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So in their rush to carry out the king's command in this extremely heated furnace, the flames leaped out, and here's the miracle. The executioners were killed, but those sentenced to execution were not. I find it. It's almost amusing. The very death that was planned for the accused was suffered by the executioners. The second miracle, they were not affected by the fire. Verses 23 and 27. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Verse 27. The satraps, prefects, governors, king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on their bodies. Nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. That's a miracle. Second miracle. When the king walked into the furnace, he saw these three men alive, walking in the midst of the fire. The flames burned off the bonds that held them, but otherwise had no effect upon them. Imagine, their clothing didn't even smell like fire. When I sit around a campfire, I have to hang my clothes in the garage. Now note this, folks. They were not saved from the fire. They were saved in the fire. You get that? You get that? Yes. Their God was able, and he chose to do the impossible. What did Isaiah write? Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Faith means obeying God regardless of feelings, circumstances, or consequences. Third miracle, there was a fourth person with them. Verses 24 and 5. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste and said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Well, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." The king later said it could have been an angel. It looked like a son of the gods, but the fourth person in the furnace was likely Jesus Christ in one of his pre-incarnate appearances. Often God's children pray for God to prevent them from going through this thing, right? How many times have you prayed that prayer? "Oh Lord, please don't let this happen, please." I know how you feel. I do it myself. "Lord, please. Spare me, deliver me, don't let me go through this, don't let me go through this." But we see here that God often does not deliver us in that fashion, but he allows us to go through the ordeal for a greater purpose, for a greater purpose. He allows us to go through the trial, and here's the good news, he goes through it with us. You see, how would they, the praise for God letting them go through the fire and miraculously preserving them gave far greater glory to God than had he just instantly changed the king's mind. God would have gotten no credit. I guarantee you of that. And which comes down to their testimony. Verses 26 and 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has set his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own. These three men were living miracle, and their actions, it was their actions that revealed the miraculous greatness of our God. It was their actions, not just their words. Not just their words. Of course, all the officials who were present obviously went home and reported this thing to folks all around the empire. What a testimony. And I want to close with the way we should close everything, was this was all done to God's glory. Verses 29 and 30. Therefore, I make a decree, this is the king, that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to province in the province of Babylon. Now this is what we have to focus on. It's so real. Just moments ago, the king was angry with them and wanted to kill them, right? You're dead. You're meat. You're dead meat. I'm killing you. You won't listen. You're dead. But look at how God changed the circumstances. He does the impossible. Now the king was praising God and these three men. God flip-flopped the whole situation. But folks who doubt would never have had that testimony, and God would never have gotten the glory. God would never have gotten the glory. The Lord has a way of changing the hearts of people and foiling the plots of the wicked. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Imagine this. Look at the big picture here. Three men armed only with faith influenced a nation. Do you see that? Influenced a nation. Matthew 17:20. Jesus said, truly I say, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. I want to conclude this message this morning with Dr. Warren Wiersbe's words that I feel are so apropos. He said, as we move toward the end of the age, the furnace of opposition will be heated seven times hotter, and the pressure to conform will become stronger and stronger. It will take a great deal of grace, prayer, courage, and faith for God's people to stand tall for Christ while others are bowing the knee to the gods of this world. The book of Daniel, he said, is a great source of encouragement because it reminds us that God cares for his people and honors them when they are true to him. And he concluded with scripture, them that honor me, I will honor. 1 Samuel 2:30. What a challenge. But we're assured through God's word that if we are willing to stand tall for God, he is able to help us do that. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the wonderful lessons we have in your holy book. Lord, no matter where we look, Old Testament, New Testament, it really doesn't matter. Everything points out how wonderful you are. You are omnipotent, Lord God. You are sovereign. You love us and care for us, and you are willing to go to all the ends of the earth to protect us. And I praise you, Lord. Thank you for your abundant grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you how you continually forgive us our sins to restore our relationship with you. Father, I pray that we would make the commitments that Daniel and his friends made to not defile themselves, but to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.